Good morning. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The branch, the door. The Good Shepherd, the Son of God. I don't know if you've been thinking about whether or not you've been processing the idea that the King of the universe is praying for you. Something that's been on my heart and been walking through the scriptures, meditating upon it all week. I know that the concept, we call it intercession, is maybe something that we think is just sort of natural, but I want you to realize that it's maybe not as natural as you think. Chances are you don't think about all that many people. Well, certainly not 7 billion. How's that? 7.5 billion people every day. I wake up every morning and I start off with thanking the Lord for the day. I go to bed thinking that. And then I pray for my children, my grandchildren. I pray for my mom. I pray for my wife's siblings, for her mom. And then I think of some of you, and I think of some of the challenges that you face, and I wonder, are you praying, and are you realizing that the Good Shepherd, just turn with me to John chapter 10 for a moment, is actually praying for you. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life. Life is not a good old time. Life is not about being entertained. It's not that it doesn't have laughter, but much of the time life is, well, by and large, it's fragile, it's somber, it's got challenges. But the Lord says, I want you to have life. I want you to have the life that I designed you to have. And so as he prays for you, he's praying that you would have that life. And that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world on the one hand, but then we have the shepherding imagery. All of these metaphors in scripture are there to actually help you relate. And so the comfort of knowing that God, the Son, the Messiah, the Good Shepherd, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, prays for us, is meant to bring you perspective, bring you encouragement. And so Kevin was touching on some things that we need to consider as we seek to have perspective in our day. And that seems to be maybe a very familiar statement now. For us, pastors and teachers, people who seek to shepherd the flock, is trying to help people maintain perspective. But let me suggest to you for a moment that although I want to help you with that, I am seeking to maintain that myself. And I empathize with the challenges that you face, and all the more reason why we want to think about that. And so here we are at the end of Jesus' ministry, if you will. And when we say his ministry, we mean his earthly ministry, but there's still more to happen. And so just think about you being a disciple and realizing that these were actually the last moments, and you were hearing the Lord Jesus share his heart with you. And he was praying, and he said it out loud so that you could hear, so you could understand, now having believed that he came from the Father, that you would understand that he was speaking on your behalf, speaking to the Father on your behalf. And so how these last moments with the Lord with his disciples, would bring clarity. In turn, it would be preparing them for this very graphic betrayal and crucifixion of their Savior. But also reminding them that when times seem the darkest, please realize that the light has come. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And that the purpose for his coming, you have been privy, my disciples, Jesus says, you've been privy that I've had firsthand contact. And so 1 John chapter 1 brings us to that, where John says, look at what we've done. We've heard, we've seen, we've touched concerning the eternal life. And so the purpose of his coming has been revealed. And so in your outline, you can see verses 1 to 5, Jesus' prayer with his Father. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus' prayer for his disciples. And today we're considering Jesus' prayer for his future church as we look back, verses 20 to 26. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for singing and helping us to give more focus on you. All of that is meant to bring you glory, and so that's one of the key words in the first five verses. It's meant to help us experience eternal life. And so eternal life is experiential in this passage. Get to know God, to be intimate with God. Verses 6 to 19, we have those key words, and then we're focusing in on verses 20 to 26, and we're looking at what does it mean for you and I to be one? What does it mean to be one? That's a difficult concept, isn't it? Normally, if you're going to be one, chances are you're going to learn to serve. What do you mean by that? I mean, somebody's got to lead. No. Jesus is the head of the church. So what does it mean to be one? Now, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Where is unity? If we're all servants, that's where unity is. Serving one another, serving the Lord. Then another key word is believe. Believe what? Believe that the Son was sent from the Father. And it, you know, it's very interesting that the disciples finally sort of verbalized that, although it was understood, but they finally blurted out, now we know that you were sent from God. Oh, yeah, you spent 3.5 years with me. You finally got it. Good. I'm leaving. Then you got this phrase, in me, in you, in us. It sounds a little bit like find the P. What is this all about? Hopefully by now you've meditated upon God's word and realized that to be in the Father, to be in the Son, and for us to be in God is not meant to. It may be a mystical truth, but it's not meant to be some mystical cross your eyes, fold your arms in a certain way, and do it at 4:30 in the morning. Most of you are useless at 4:30 anyway, so Then there's that word glory. The glory of God, the glory of the Son, the glory being revealed, looking to the past glory, Old Testament, the present with Jesus being present in the future, pointing to a future time. And then there's that phrase that the world may know. Know what? Know that the Son was sent. And then Jesus makes reference to the fact that he knows the Father. He came to make him known. This was meant to be not only just part of the Son's revelation of the Father, but it was meant to be something so that when you spent time with Jesus, you knew that he was the exact representation of the Father, and so that what you were experiencing with Jesus was what you were experiencing with God. God the Father. Now, I can say that likely anything that we might do here is probably just, maybe not the farthest thing. Because this is synthetic. It's got program, got to be here at a certain hour, got to play our three songs and have an opening prayer, read a passage, and let's be done in 20 minutes, please. Sorry. Doesn't work like that. You're going to come to my place, you're going to have a cup of coffee. We're going to chat. How are you? What have you been reading? What are you praying about? What are you thinking about? Oh, you got a question. Well, let's talk about that. We might pray together, weep together. Heart to heart, we'll probably say, thank you. We'll actually communicate. And then we have the word, loved me. The Father loved me. And then his desire to be in them. And this, of course, to be loved, to have God, as it were, in us, is to be characterized in the way that we live. So verses 20 and 21, we have unity for those who will believe, with the purpose that unity is that the world might believe that the Son was sent. And the second purpose is that all who believe might be one. That's not in your notes. The second aspect, verses 22 to 23, is that unity is witnessed as the glory of God is revealed. By the way, all of this, these outlines and so on, that's just meant to help you. If you're a real nerd, I didn't mean to say that. If you're really keen, I put a lot of extra passages there that we're not going to look at. But I would encourage you to go and then spend time just reading those passages, and likely going to help you. Let's talk about verses 20 and 21. I do not pray for these alone, reading from the New King James Version, the majority text, but also for those who will believe in me through the word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You know, these two verses are simply an expansion back to verse 11, okay? Back to verse 11 in your Bibles. In verse 20, the Lord Jesus is expressing the fact that he was sent. For what purpose? Well, to reveal the Father, but also to regather the nations, to regather the lost. You know, the whosoever will of John 3:16. And the disciples caught this rather quickly. No doubt they were believers. You know, just read John chapter 1, verses roughly around verse 35, And they meet Jesus for the first time, and they go back. Come on, I want to show you. I want you to meet the Messiah. Pretty exciting. Disciples caught that. They were believers. And as believers, they were commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations, this regathering. And so Jesus' prayer in verses 20 and 21 actually includes us, includes you and me, as expressed in the words, "I do not pray for these alone," which takes you back to verse 9. And so when you think of this future kingdom, think of eternity. It's going to be comprised of believers across time, all generations from every nation. Let's go back to John chapter 10 and verse 16. We were there briefly. 10 and verse 16. "Hey, and other sheep." Speaking different language. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." And so we're all going to be in low German class for at least 1,000 years. I said that in the ABF this morning. It might be longer for some of us. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Let's go over to Revelation 5:9. Revelation 5:9, beautiful passage, speaking of a future day. We should be serving coffee, don't you think? What do you take, one lump or two? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. They sang a new song. I've got all kinds of references for the new song, by the way. That phrase is repeated numerously. Hey, I like that. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Huh. At verse 21, we have that phrase, "the Father and me, the Son and the Father." And it's here that we're introduced to the first request in this section, that the disciples would be one in the Father and the Son. And I want you to realize that this was meant to be understood as experiential unity. But it was only as a result, this realization that the Son had actually revealed the Father to them. And so as they were seeing this, they were witnessing the Father's love for his Son. And they were also witnessing the Son's love for his Father. Now we experience that to a degree here on earth. So grandson comes up to me and he's eating Cheerios. And of course, I want one. I didn't ask. I didn't want to have that stuff in my teeth. So, but anyway, he sees this microphone. He says, "What's that?" I said, "That's a microphone." I was waiting for the next question. "What's that?" So I wrapped my arm around him, and Jacob was coming up to read. And I said, "We need to read scripture." And after that, he was still playing around, and he had a spider that Tim over here, or an octopus, sorry, that Tim here made for him. And he says to me as he's stringing it out, "Do you like that?" "Well, of course." "Good. Where's Grandma?" "Oh, she's not feeling well." Now, he's really tuned in, okay? You understand that. And so I said, "Well, oh, hang on now. Jacob's going to pray. We need to pray together." Pause. No noise. He knows that whatever that might mean to pray is meaningful to me. And eventually it'll be meaningful to him. And the whole point is that the Son prays to the Father to help those disciples to understand that the relationship with the Father is meaningful to the Son. And that in turn, it would eventually become meaningful to them. And so they would learn to love as they are loved. And so this is to be a unity of love, a unity of will, a unity of mission, a unity of fellowship. And that takes us back to verse 11 as well. If you've got your Bibles there, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. The result of our unity with the Father and the Son is that of a transformed heart, transformed mind. You may have memorized Romans 12, 1 and 2. That was in when I was a young believer. You got to memorize Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you're going to show your maturity, at least memorize those two verses. But I often wondered, what does it mean to be transformed, this renewing of your mind? Was this some kind of a zapping that was going to take place? How could this happen? I want it now, instantaneously. I want to be mature now. And by now, most of you realize I haven't grown up very much. But the secret is, neither of you. We don't hold that against each other, hopefully. Hopefully we help each other because we really need each other. And the result is that we'll love as God loves. The result is we'd align ourselves with His will even to the point of death. And the result would be that we'll want to do what He wants done. And the result would be that we would enjoy fellowship with the Father and the Son and with one another, and we would look forward to being around each other's tables, laughing, drinking Pepsi, driving a Ford. That's the way life is. It's the way it's going to be in heaven. At least some think so. The result is that we experience this unity only as we walk as Jesus walked. And there's the passage, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. The purpose in verse 21, which highlights this second request, is that Jesus wants the world to believe that He was sent. Turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 38. John chapter 10, verse 38. The purpose that the world might believe is not an insistent in the sense that it's going to happen because God wills it, but rather God's desire is that I show up, I'm going to persuade the world, and I'm hoping that I'll persuade them, convince them that I am the Father's Son and that I love them and I know all about them. John chapter 10, verse 38, if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. Believe. And so God's purpose for sending His Son in John 11:42 is that the world would believe God rather than the lies of fallen angels or the lies of men or the lies of political ideologies and philosophies. John 11:42, just a page over. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one and that the world may know that you have sent me. Sounds almost like a repeat, but there's more here. The glory, what glory? What are we talking about when we talk about the glory? What is the glory that was given to the Son? What is the glory that was given to the Son that can be seen by others? And so the glory that has been given to the Son that can be seen is seen in the love of the Father towards the Son. This is my beloved Son. And so that aspect of God's glory, this love, this open display of the Father's love for the Son was given to the disciples. I want you to hear that my Father loves me, is what Jesus is saying. So a father and a son, they show up and they meet another father and son, and they say, and it's all business. They're just talking about cars and trucks and Pepsi. That's en route to heaven. That's scenario number one. They go home. The boy finally looks over to his dad. He says, I wish we would have stayed a little longer. I would have liked to have gotten to know that other boy. Scene number two, scenario number two, a father and son meet with another father and son. And the first thing the father says, I want to introduce you to my son. This is my son. He's a good lad. I really appreciate him. He likes to hang out, and we do all kinds of things together. And the other father pipes up. He says, yes, this is my son. And, you know, same thing. And then the boys introduce each other and say, hey, what kind of interest do you have? Well, I actually like hanging around with my dad, and we work on all kinds of things. And so the pride comes out, and the love between the father and son are displayed. See, another aspect of the glory that was given to the Son was to do the task of reaching those who would believe. In other words, it was a hands-on mission. God said, I want my Son to go and reach people, touch their lives, bring about transformation, so that they in turn, having believed who I am and where I came from, would respond to that glory, that glorious wonder of God becoming a man, and that they would do so by faith, and who in turn would tell others, and they would experience what Jesus was experiencing in the sense that other people would believe what they had come to believe. And so the shepherds go off and they tell people. Pretty exciting. And people believe. I believe because someone else told me. In fact, nobody here in this room could believe apart from someone else telling them, because nobody here is born a Christian. Verse 23. The glory, of course, back in verse 22, pardon me, is that they too would be given a task, and God wants to glorify them. And the task would be is to do what the Son had done. And as he had given his life, they would give their lives so that others might know that the Son was sent from the Father. So then we have verse 23, I and them and you and me. Sort of look at that and sort of say, what is that all about? It's about communion. It's about intimacy. It's about walking together, understanding one another, appreciating each other, hearing each other's hearts. In this case, it would be about hearing God's heart, hearing about God's purpose. It's about Gemeinschaft. That's one of the first words I learned when I got here. Mr. Greening taught me that one. I told him I was in mining. I came out of mining. Oh, Gemeinschaft. Is that what? Oh, he had an interesting way about him. And we all said amen. Yeah. Yes, I and them and you and me is about this communion. It's illustrated back at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, where the Lord talks about being the vine and we're the branches. And the only way that you and I could bear fruit is that we would have to be in him. We'd have to abide in him. We'd have to rely upon him. We'd have to have our life sourced in him. And so this unity of communion, purpose, and fellowship can be seen through our desire to sourced in Jesus, sourced in God. I want to do what you want me to do. And as I do what you want me to do, I grow the way you want me to grow. I begin to bear fruit. Isn't that right? You begin to bear fruit. You begin to have meaningful conversations. People actually want to hear where you're at, how you're growing. What is the struggle? Maybe I could help you with that. I could do a little pruning, help you, support you. Then we have that phrase, to be made perfect. That's over in verse 23, to be made perfect. Now, I want you to realize that the word perfect here does not have the sense of perfection in its absolute sense without any kind of imperfection, I guess. But rather, it has a sense of maturity. Turn with me to 1 John 2, verse 5. Now, I hope you realize that when you are talking with people and you're trying to help them sort through things, the idea is to actually help them come to thinking the way God thinks. Coming to think about how to solve this thing without it being explosive, because God's way is a way of peace. And sort of say, well, that mean we all got to become pastors. Oh, no, don't forget, he turned tables over. Sort of got to figure out, where's the balance in all of this? 1 John 2, 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, this matter of maturity, truly the love of God is evidenced in a mature way in him, is the way that you want to see that verse. Go over to 1 John 4, 12, just a few pages over. 1 John 4, 12. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected. It has been brought to maturity. It's evidenced in our maturity. Now, you got to admit that loving people unconditionally, you got to have some pretty thick skin. No, you got to be mature. That's what you got to be. Down to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4, 1 John 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, or love is evidence in maturity among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So when you live right, you live in maturity. When you stand before the Lord, that's right, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand because he's going to say, I want you to stand. I'm proud of you. And so the purpose being I and them and you and me is that love would be perfected, that it would be matured, and the purpose would be that the world may know, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds, and the result would be that the world would know that the Son was sent from the Father and that the Father has loved them as you have loved me. Let's go over to John 15, 9. Just a few pages back in the Gospel of John. Do you and I understand? I don't know that I do. I'm still processing it. I'm working it through. The deep love the Father has for the Son. The only way that you can maybe even come close to that is to think about your own love for your own children. That's just about the only way that we can relate to it. And then when we see it in Scripture, it's revealed to us a little more. And to see the Son's love for his Father in complete obedience. In John 15:9, we read, as The Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And that sense of love from the Father to the Son brought joy to the Son. And so the world would witness that fatherly love, not only for the Son, but also for the disciples, just in the same way. And now there's the catch. Do you realize that you are loved by the Father as the Father loves his Son? That sort of hit me. I know I've shared that so many times, but every time I come to passages like this, I'm astounded again and again. And I'm thankful that I have a Savior who prays for me. Verses 24 to 26, unity is witnessed as the love of God is revealed. 24 to 26, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Yeah, where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What a beautiful verse. This is the only reference to the Lord expressing his will. This is the Lord's desire that those you have given me. Takes you all the way back to verse 2. To be with me. This is the third request. The third request. Turn over to John 14. And verse 3, John 14, 3. See, I go and prepare a place for you. In fact, I got some figures on at least a little bit of what was sort of portrayed in the book of Revelation and Ezekiel, but apparently it's going to be a high rise for sure, maybe 15,000 miles high. Wow. Or 1,500 miles high. Sorry, not 15,000, 1,500 miles high. Now, which floor are you going to be on? Be right there. Might take a few light years. Not sure. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may also be. Lord, I want them to be where I am. But I also want them to see my glory. That's the fourth request. I want them to see the glory that I had with you before the world began. I want them to know that you loved me. Verse 25. Righteous Father. So far in this prayer, we have Father, we have Holy Father, and now we have Righteous Father. All very intimate terms. Righteous Father, we could go to Jeremiah 12, verse 1, where it says that, but let's go over to Revelation 16, 5. Actually, in Jeremiah 12, 1, it's a reference to Yahweh. And in Revelation 16, 5, it's reference to the Lord Jesus. You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. What does righteous Father mean to you? So here you are, one of the disciples, and you hear the Lord Jesus refer to his Father in such a way. When was the last time you used those words for your dad? Well, I just call him the old man. Sorry, kids, don't you ever dare repeat it. You might get slugged. Yeah. I never, ever referred to my dad that way. Ever. A thought never crossed my mind. Tried to figure out the many ways in which I would respect him. Righteous Father. The world has not known God. The world has not known you, has not known the Father, has not the experiential knowledge Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 10. You know, John has a mission to help you understand. One, he is the one whom Jesus loved, but he wants you to understand not only was he loved, but he in turn would love God with all his heart. John chapter 1, verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But I know you. I know you. Matthew 11, 27 says, all these things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Father wills to reveal him. And so these have known you. These have known you. 1 John 2, 13, 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. Next verse. Because I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Repeated for emphasis. And so what was it that they witnessed as they were knowing, getting to know God the Son, as the Son was revealing the Father? Well, they witnessed the character of the Father in the person of the Son. And so, young men, young women, I want you to realize that what your parents will likely say to you as you leave the house is that realize that you are a reflection of who I am. I want you to behave as I would want you to behave. And so the Son represented the character of the Father. They witnessed the power of the Father through the miracles. They witnessed the love of the Father for the Son. A revelational aspect of the glory of the Son. And all of this is because you have sent me. Verse 26. I have declared you to them. Declared your name to them. Declaring the Father's name takes us back to verse 6. That was my purpose in coming. But I have known you. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and I've made you known. And I've made you known not only to the world who rejected me, but I made you known to these who believe in me. And I will make you known to them as they go through life. And how would he do that? He would do that through the paraclete. What's a paraclete? Is that a parachute? I remember the first time I heard that word. That must be part of a parachutist equipment or something. Don't jump out of the plane without your paraclete. Then I would listen a little more closely. Better listen to that again. Next message, maybe a year or so later. Meanwhile, I read through the Bible and I come across this word, paraclete, counselor, comforter, helper, guide, all the functions that come that would be the role of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to make you known through the paraclete. What's going to be made known? What needs to be more being made known to us in the future? Like, I mean, you told us who the Father is. Yeah? I want you to, you know, you realize that as you get older in your faith, and assuming you're growing, okay, the chances are you're going to grow in love with the Lord. You'll be able to echo what the psalmist says over there in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 1. But you see, boy, you're awfully audacious to say that you love God. You mean you'd say that out loud? Well, I heard Corny say it many times, which was a good thing, Corny. And I remember we'd be over here on a Friday morning, and he'd be saying, I love you, Lord. And I'd be thinking, I'm not sure that I've come to that place where I can say that. I want to love you, Lord. And when you're a child and you grow up in a Christian home, you hear your mom and dad say that, and they say it, and then you wonder, do they understand what they're saying? And so the disciples, as they grew, as they suffered, as they were persecuted, they began to realize not only how deeply loved they were by the Father and the Son, but they in turn would seek to love. And so, what will be made known? The identity of this Father-Son relationship. And for what purpose? So that the love with which the Father loved the Son might be in them. Earl Rodmacher writes, says, when he talks of being in us and we in him, he's talking about the abiding relationship of the vine and the branches. He's talking about the experience of eternal life. And I can hear Earl Rodmacher just saying it. As we have communion with him, again, it includes the Spirit's ministry in our lives as he influences us through God's revealed will and Scripture. And as he changes our motives, as I'm open to him changing my motives, as I read his word, I got to think differently here. So that in turn, it affects all the decisions that I make. And so the emphasis in this beautiful chapter is on the love of the Father and the love of the Son. We see the Father's love for the Son. We see the Son's love for the disciples. And then we see that the disciples are to love one another. Let's go over to John 13. John 13. A new commandment I give to you. I don't know if you can sort of imagine that you might be hearing the Lord Jesus read it, say it. I often wondered what the disciples were feeling as they read it. Maybe they looked around at each other. You know, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. They likely looked at each other. And they wondered, how am I going to do that? How's that going to get worked out? How's it get worked out in my marriage? How's it get worked out in the raising of my kids? How's it worked out, get worked out with people at work? And how's it get worked out with people with whom I disagree? By this, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. So John 17, the longest recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus, reveals the love of the Father for the Son and that love of the Son for the Father. It's simply one aspect of God's glory that's been revealed to us in 26 verses. It reveals the love of the Father also for his church, and the love of the Son for the men with whom he hung around with and actually chose. And so the purpose of this prayer is to reveal this love to us. And so John writes in 1 John 1, 3:1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." It's a revelation of God's glory, a revelation of his character. God is love, 1 John 4:8. And so the purpose of this prayer is that the disciples might know how the Son felt about his Father, how the Father felt about his Son, how the disciples would know how the Son felt about those who would believe, how the Son feels about you and me. Evie singing the song, Oh, how he loves you and me. I wonder how many people we're going to lead to Christ together. And that they'll come to the Lord because it was the way that you lived. It wasn't all the things that you said, but it was the way that you loved me, accepted me, understood me. And so Jesus wanted these disciples to share this message of the Father's love for him with the world around them. The world would see the love of God through their love for one another. So how am I going to demonstrate this love that I claim to have for God? I'm going to need to love you. Even when it hurts, when I disagree with you, you disagree with me, I'm going to love you. I'm going to pray for you. I want good for you. This is to be done prayerfully, but it's also to be done practically by confessing our sins to one another, forgiving one another, by aligning ourselves with this mission that's been given to us. It's going to be practically done as we submit our will to His, and by aligning our mission with His, and by abiding in Him like a branch to a vine. And so my prayer is that this prayer would be a model for your prayer life and transform your life as it's seeking to transform mine. May we be a praying church. I want to remember Charlotte's dad this morning. He's in the hospital. Hope to get an update. Spoke with Charlotte around 10 o'clock last night. Just pray for this family. As I mentioned, Esther Taves' husband, Barry, passed away, waiting in resurrection. There's a lot going on. And that's just a few things that we've shared with you. You know the entanglements, the challenges that each of us feels and experiences. Lord, we come to you and we thank you. You're a God who loves us, and your Son prays for us, speaks to you about us. It's not gossip because you know all about us. But you hear your Son's heart, which is a reflection of your heart, Father. And your Spirit works in our hearts by the working of your Word as we meditate upon it. As we're sensitive to what it is and how it is that you want us to live. And so, Lord, you know every heart in this room, and you know the challenges that people are facing. May they draw near to you. May you comfort them, guide them, and teach them through your paraclete, through your word. We do want to uphold Charlotte's dad and Charlotte's family today and just pray that you'd watch over them, grant the doctors wisdom as they seek to determine what has transpired and how to treat them. We also pray, Lord, for ongoing comfort for Esther and her boys, Brock and Adam. Pray that you would just minister to that family. Thank you, Lord, that you see all of us. You understand all of us. We're in the healing. We are the broken, but we are in the healing. You are healing us, touching us, power of your word, and reminding us how deeply loved we are by you. As you displayed your love to your Son, and your Son displayed his love to you. Thank you for our time here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, give you strength throughout this week, and may the Lord bless you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace.